Thank you, Lord. We love you.
Amen.
Trust in you.
Amen.
Oh, you're everything to us.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone. My name is Pablo. I'm from Boston. I don't know many here. I just moved to the East Coast about a year and a half ago. But it's wonderful to be here. I'm quite impressed by the young people in the Northeast. When I drove here for the first time on the camp, I was so surprised that there's so many of you. It's glorious, and all of you are shining. It's wonderful. I am from California. I grew up in Anaheim. So I grew up going to a lot of SSTs, and it's good to be at SST again. It's wonderful. So tonight we come to lesson 9. It's on page 22. But before getting into the outline, I just wanted to recap what we heard this afternoon. And I'm just going to put a timer here so I know when to stop. Wasn't that good this afternoon? First time I see the watermelon example actually done in a meeting. Yeah, Eric, that was really good, wherever he is. Yeah. The triune God. The triune God is the number one item in the Bible, right? And the triune God as a love, right? He is love. God is love. The Bible says that twice in the New Testament. As love, he wants to what? He is dispensing. He is dispensing himself into you,
Amen.
Into me, right? So this is what God is doing as the triune God. He is triune so that he can dispense himself into man, right? And that's the topic for tonight. So tonight we're going to... This afternoon we talked about the triune God. Now we're going to talk about the object of his love. Who does the triune God love?
Us.
Another word for us is man, right? So the title of, half of the title of tonight is man. And this is, if you want to take a look into God's heart, into God's mind, what is he thinking about a lot? He's thinking about man. God loves man. He's in love with man. To the point that he became a man, right, to save us. So how about we read the two lines under lesson 9 on key topics and then the line under. All together, 1, 2, 3.
Key topics
of the Bible.
Man.
And salvation. Man and salvation. So tonight I ask you something. I need your help with your attitude because when I got assigned this message, I thought quite easy. I mean, it's kind of maybe fundamental. Maybe you've heard this before. That's what I thought. But then as I got into it, I realized, actually, that's pretty hard because I'm fighting against familiarity, right? We all know these things. You've heard I was talking to a brother, and one of the verses I'm really burdened with is maybe a verse that you've memorized the most times. What verse is that? Genesis 1:20. You probably could all recite it with me right now, right? Yeah, so, yeah, everyone reads the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, so everyone thinks they know it, right? Everyone begins, and it could be a big veil to us, right? Our familiarity with the word. So I just ask you tonight, exercise to fight against our familiarity and allow the Lord to reveal something fresh,
Amen.
Something new about man and the creation of man. So, Roman numeral 1 says man, the creation of man. And how about we all together read 1 under A. Man can only possesses the highest created life, also made in God's image,
and after God's
likeness. Okay, so what does Genesis 1:26 say? And God said, let us. Let's stop there. Okay, let's stop there. Let us. Let's just consider these five words. And God said, let us. Who is this God? The triune God. This is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is after 5 days of creating. It's on the sixth day, but he's created everything. Land, there's trees, there's animals. There's fish, there's everything. Creation, no sin. Creation is vibrant with life and just the stage is set, and God comes to this point. But at this point, he doesn't just say, let there be, you know, up until this point, he's been creating everything with his word, right? But now, I love this. God says, let us. There's kind of a consideration there, right? There's like, I like this word, there's a council. It's like there was a meeting of the triune God, and this man, who actually, it wasn't like they created everything, and then God thought, well, you know, what else is missing? What else could we create to make this? You know, it was a cherry on top of creation. Oh, let's make man. No, man was, the creation of man is according to God's eternal purpose. Right? So in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, we see that God had something hidden in his heart from eternity past, according to his eternal purpose. So man was actually, from the very beginning in God's mind, the number one thing of his creation.
That's right.
God loves man. He is love, and he was creating the one he was going to love, right? So this is man. So there was this consideration, and man was created with the highest life. And then these two words, again, we know, we've heard, but I just ask you, receive it in a fresh way. Image, right? He said, let us make man in our image. So what's image? Who can tell me what this image referred to? Appearance? No, I was looking for something else. Yes, who said it? Yeah, inward parts. So image has to do with the inward parts of man, right? So that you could call this the intangible man, the man that you don't, you know, the inward parts have to do with our mind, our emotion, our will. And with our mind, emotion, and will come other attributes that God possesses that we match. Can you believe this? We're a match to God. Like, who could you just think about being a match with God. Like, there's a lot of wonderful creatures and a lot of wonderful things, but that we can match God inwardly is quite amazing, right? So God loves, we love. God is righteous, we desire righteousness, right? Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do and you just want righteousness? You just want someone to come up? That's because within us there's this desire for righteousness because God is righteous, right? So inwardly, the inward parts match God. And then we have the word likeness, which has to do with appearance, right? With the outward form. So man not only matches God inwardly, but even his outward form is God's, right? So it says there, the footnote in Genesis 1:26, that all living things were created according to their kind, right? So the birds, according to their kind. The animals, everything, right? The bears, every living thing, the trees, according to their kind. But then when you come to man, man is created according to God's kind. Wow. You wonder what God looks like? You wonder, you know, people, I was getting, there's this chapter in Acts 17, right? So the Apostle Paul, he's visiting Athens, right? And at that time, Athens was a leading cultural city, a leading, philosophy and all these things. And he's there and he's observing that the Athenians have a lot of idols, right? They have a lot of images. And he eventually, in verse 28 and 29, I believe, he speaks to them. And he tells them that the God, maybe I can read it. He tells the Athenians, for in him we live and move and are. And even as some poets among you have said, for we are also his race. Being then the race of God, we ought not to suppose that what is divine is like gold or silver or stone, like an engraving of art or thought of man. So he's telling them, you think that God looks like these golden, silver images. Actually, God looks like man.
Right.
We are his race. So this is wonderful, right? We should have such an appreciation of who we are. We're men according to God's kind. So in the morning, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you should say, I look like God. I am God's kind. This should uplift a little bit. And anyways, I have some burden to... I was talking to Jeff about how today maybe among young people, there's maybe not a proper regard for man as a creature that is according to God's kind, right? So anyways, there's different things. There's one thing that I thought of was a student asked me last week, hey bro, what do you think about tattoos? I just want to get a tattoo somewhere, you know? And I said, I didn't know what to say at first. I personally don't like tattoos, but hey, I can't tell you not to do it, but if you want to, go ahead. But I was thinking as I was getting into this, there's nothing that we need to add to our body, and there's nothing that we need to change. We are made after God's kind.
Amen.
And that is anything, I think anything that we do to try to modify is an insult to God, because He is perfect and we are according to what He is, right? So we need to be impressed that we have His image and His likeness. How about, I'll read A under 1. The main purpose of God's creation of man, a corporate man, is to express God. So now you have man created. And you have to consider, you know, God created man in a more of a personal way, right? He got down. The Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine God, you know, forming man out of the dust of the ground, right? It's kind of a intimate kind of situation, because He's not just declaring, He's not just speaking, but He's forming man. And after He forms man, it says He breathes into his nostrils, right? The breath of life. So there is man, and man is a vessel, right, to contain God. So he has the image, but he doesn't have the reality yet, right? God didn't force himself upon man. He didn't just tell him, you know, you have to do this. He gave him a choice. So what is the purpose of the created man? It's to express God. And it's to represent God, right? Anything short of this or different will actually never satisfy man, right? So you all know this example. I know has been shared maybe countless times. The glove example, right? So I have a glove here. Whoever created this glove had only one view in mind, that this glove would eventually be filled by a hand, right? So if I don't have anything else to fill it with, but I wanted to bring, I don't know, coins, a bunch of pens, and if you do that and you fill this glove with that, if the glove could talk, it would say, I'm not fulfilling my purpose. I'm not made to contain those things. In the same way, we, until we fulfill the purpose of expressing God and representing God, will feel dissatisfied. I have a story. It's not mine, but it's a brother who you might actually know. He lives in the West Coast, and he used to play football in the NFL. Maybe some brothers know who I'm talking about. He played for the Steelers, and he won a Super Bowl. Isn't that cool? He actually has a Super Bowl ring. And anyways, I've heard his testimony before, and he gave his life to this, right? I mean, to make it to the NFL is not an easy thing. You know, you have to go to a good high school. You have to get into varsity. Before that, you have to train. Any brothers here play football? Is it easy to train for football? No?
You gotta run a lot.
You run a lot? Yeah, I can imagine. I don't play football, but I can imagine it's not easy. So this brother made it all the way to college level. And then once he was in college, he wanted to be a top recruit into the NFL. So he worked hard. So this is his view. I want to make it to the NFL, and I want to, you know, get to the highest point of my career. And he did. He made it on a team. He got drafted. And he won. I think it was 2008. He won the Super Bowl. But his testimony is this. He said the night of the Super Bowl night when they won, as the confetti was falling in the stadium, he just felt deep within a feeling of dissatisfaction. Just sort of like my whole life, I've been, you know, countless early mornings, you know, just everything that went into it. It's a lot of discipline to make it to that point. And he just felt, this is it. It's over. I mean, this is the highest point of my career. And he says he felt dissatisfied, a feeling of dissatisfaction. So you can put as many Super Bowl rings as you want into the glove, right? Tom Brady has 6, right, brothers? Is that right? And I've heard Tom Brady said he still thinks there's more to life. I've heard an interview. He says, I just feel there's more to life. Because man was not created to win Super Bowl rings. Man was created to express and represent God. Amen. So, and then eventually, we see that man has a choice, right? God didn't force anything to man, but he placed him and gave him the freedom to choose. And this is very sweet. And this is actually in our daily life. I don't know. I experience this every morning. God is still there. As the choice is there every single morning, right? When I wake up, I don't know if this verse is in Chronicles. It's a verse that says, and it's a song, right? I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. So God has given us a choice to choose him. And this is out of his love. He wasn't going to force anything on us, but he gave us a choice, right? To choose him. So this is man created, perfect, image, likeness. He's there in the garden. Genesis 2, dawn of creation, no sin. And then what happens? Point B. How about we read point B together. The fall of man. So now we come to the fall of man, which is in 4 steps. And firstly, what happened? In Genesis 3, in the very first verse, we see that the Satan came in as a serpent, right? He was crafty. And he came in to do what? To inject his thought into Eve. And he did this by a question, right? He said, what did he do? He said, did God really say? That was his question to Eve. Did God really say? Right? And as soon as Eve heard this, something was sown into her mind, right? A thought, which became a doubt. And she doubted God's word, right? And there's a point here. We don't have to read every point, but I'll read one under the cause. Through his temptation, Satan caused man to doubt God's word and his heart. So God had said clearly, right? God's word is clear. God's word never changes. And God has said, of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. But Eve, Satan came in to instill a thought into Eve. And she engaged in some sort of conversation. And eventually we know what happened. But I would say this, related to doubt. You know, doubt will come in a Christian life. Here and there might be some sort of doubt against... I appreciated some of the brothers that shared here, the college-age brothers. Some were very honest. They doubted some things about the church life, maybe the word. So these things come. What should we do when we doubt? What should we do when there's a question? Maybe, you know what Eve should have done? Eve should have fellowshiped with Adam. She should have ran to her husband and fellowship and just bring up the doubt. So my what I do whenever I have a doubt, whenever I have a question that I don't know the answer, I find someone that I'm related to, an older brother. Anyone that I can run to, and just express my doubt, my question, and usually, always, usually, my question is answered. My question is answered. So I would just encourage you. Anytime there's a doubt, find maybe a peer, but maybe someone older. You know, the church life is wonderful because we have a lot of fathers and mothers. I appreciate this a lot about the church life. We should be related. You have your parents, of course, which later on in the message we'll see. It's so wonderful to have God's word conveyed to us to our parents. But even the other brothers and sisters, we should fellowship. We should always be open to fellowship. And then B talks about the process of the fall. And I'll just mention this. Hope you're with me. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, so one of the first things that was in the fall was that man failed to use his spirit, right? So point B says the first step in the process was man's failure to use his spirit. And in this, I would just relate it in this way. You know, you hear a lot in the church, I've exercised your spirit. Exercise your spirit. Maybe you have a concept of what it is to exercise. Growing up, I thought exercising my spirit was in the meetings just saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, singing loud and just being loud in the meetings. And surely, that is a way to exercise our spirit. But fellowshipping with Jeff, the feeling was, I think, and looking back in my years in high school, I think what I failed to do, and in certain moments when my spirit failed to act, was because I didn't have a habit of confessing. I think a wonderful way to exercise our spirit is to live a normal life of confession. You know, I don't know, in high school, at least for me, it's easy to just, you know, you're kind of loose, it's cool, you know, you're with your friends, you're just joking around, and you say a little something, maybe you weren't supposed to say. Maybe a little lie, maybe. And these things, you just kind of brush them off. It's okay, you know, it's just a little thing. It's, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody. But as time goes on, in my experience, these things began to clog my fellowship with the Lord. And eventually, at moments where maybe there was a doubt or some sort of temptation, my spirit wasn't strong enough to, right? It failed me. Or I failed my spirit by not taking care of it. So, young people, I would just encourage you, if you can develop this from a young age, a life of confessing. And you know, confession is not complicated. All you have to do is say, Lord, you know, confessing is just repeating what, I think the word for confession is to just repeat what you said, right? You just repeat whatever happened to the Lord, and you just say, Lord, forgive me, I move on. I keep enjoying the Lord. So then, two, how about we read, we have the brothers read two, under B, two under B. Brothers.
The devil caused man to fall further. Cain presented an offering to God according to his own concept, became jealous and killed his brother, created his own religion, and his descendants.
Amen. So man was created to live in the presence of God. God wanted to be so close to man. He just wanted there to be nothing between, right? Even to be in man. But through the fall, man fell from the presence of God to being ruled by his conscience, right? So this was the first step of the fall. Man was ruled by his conscience. And now here we see that man was ruled by or was affected by his own concept, right? So there's a further sort of falling from the presence of God. And here I appreciate one thing. Adam and Eve, you know, probably told their two sons, Abel and Cain, the glad tidings, the word, you know, everything that God had relayed to them so that they would not make the same mistakes, right? Isn't this what, this is kind of what parenting is. You tell your kids so that they don't make the same mistakes. But Cain rejected God's way, and he took his own way, his own concept of worshiping God, right? So we see a contrast here between the two. Abel was one who received the way that was relayed by God, but Cain acted based on his own concept And then eventually, God, the word says, had no regard for Cain's labor, right? Cain was a tiller of the ground. He produced fruit and vegetables for God. But God's way of redemption was clearly seen in Genesis 1 and 2, which was what? It was to, there's no forgiveness of sin except by the shedding of blood, right? So Cain, after seeing that God had no regard for his offering, became jealous within. He was jealous and eventually, right, killed his brother. So here we see an even further fall of man. And a big thing here is rejecting God's word. So I would just say, you know, by growing up, we all have different concepts of a lot of things. You know what we need to do? We need to come to the word of God. When we come to the word of God, there's this song, we sang it 2 days ago. Eat God, eat the word, eat him in the holy word. Leave your concepts behind, and God's concept you will find, right? So the Bible is God's concept. But a lot of times, I mean, I come to the Bible with my own thoughts and concepts, and I try to match my concepts with God. But what we need to do is just come to the Bible open and just receive God's concept, right? Amen. How about we read, the sisters read 3. So here's a third step of the fall. So we're getting lower and lower and further from God. So here what happened in Genesis 6, this is right before the flood, right, and Noah. There was a mixture of fallen angels, right, with humanity. And this has to do with lust, with fornication. These things really offended God, right? God hates mixture. So this fall caused even God to repent from creating man. Right? God got to a point where it was so... There's a verse in Genesis 6. It's very strong. It says, and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this was the situation in Genesis 6. Every imagination in the heart of man was only evil continually, right? Man had fallen to this degree. And here I was just burdened to mention, it's not a lot different today. Actually, you know, Matthew 24 mentions that before the Lord comes again, the days will be like Noah, right? The days will be like those in Noah's days. And I just, in talking to some that are younger than me, there's some in my family, high school and early college age, I'm just full of feeling for what you are exposed to. As I hear what they're hearing in school and what they... It's just so confusing. The things that I hear, it wasn't so out there when I was in high school. It wasn't so prevalent. But now I see it's everywhere. The confusion, the fornication, the lust is everywhere. It's at your fingertips. You don't even know, you know, it's everywhere. And my feeling is, it's almost like, you know, later on in Genesis, Lot, this is Abraham's nephew, he left Abraham. He chose the better part of the land, and he left Abraham, and he pitched his tent close to Sodom. Sodom was a city at the time. And eventually, Sodom and Gomorrah, right, were judged by God. And Lot was there. And you know what happened to Lot? He was desensitized. He lost feeling of what was right and wrong, right? He was to the point that, anyways, if you read, he is pretty strong. He wanted to give his daughters to the men who were calling out for the angels to come out so that they may know them. He wanted, so Lot, complete, so the example is kind of, he was in a, like a room. I was checking with Brother Ricky if this example applies. It's like a garlic room. You know when you're in a room that smells like something and maybe at the beginning it's not so strong and you just get used to the smell and then the smell maybe increases and all of a sudden it doesn't smell. Like you're just used to the smell and it's fine. It's the same way today in society. A lot of times I see, even myself, I check a lot of the thoughts of this age. You know, there's a strong agenda being pushed. I feel like, I just think, do I have any sense that is against God's word? Or am I, just because I'm in it, I'm touching it every day, I read it, I scroll through it, and I just see some things, and I'm just, maybe there's no feeling anymore. Lord Jesus, right? Saints, we need to go before the Lord and realize that the enemy is very subtle in the way he feeds us these things to the point that we might lose our feeling, right, towards these things. How about brothers, you read point four, the fourth step. Before we move on the last point, I got to give you it was kind of negative. All of this is, of course, is the fall of man. But what we need to overcome this kind of desensitizing situation where we lose our feeling is we need the Word of God. Amen. So praise the Lord that we're in a SST about the Bible. Amen. Because as we're daily receiving these thoughts, what is going to counteract and what is going to wash our mind from being tainted and from being is the Word. So daily contact with the Word will keep us our conscience from being past feeling. So we need the Word every day. Amen. And here the fourth, okay, so I'm going to finish off soon. The fourth step of the fall. This is Genesis 11. And this is the culmination of the fall, right? So what happened here was that all of mankind on the earth, it says, had the same language, the same speech, and they all agreed on something, right? They all wanted to do something. What is that? So this is Genesis 11, 3 and 4. And the whole earth had one language and the same speech. And as they journeyed east, they found a plain. I'm going to skip to verse 3. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the surface of the whole earth. So what happened here? I'm just going to highlight 2 points in these verses, and I'm done. The first thing is that they said, let us make a name for ourselves. You know who's the number one person who wants to make a name for himself? Satan. Exactly. Satan, God's enemy, in Isaiah 14, you know what he said 5 times? What did he say? I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. 5 times. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the throne. I forget what else he says, but he is the source of this kind of desire to have a name for yourself. And if we check with ourselves, we just have to be honest, it's within all of us, right? Everyone, who doesn't want to be known? Who doesn't want to have a name, right? Even to be known by one name, right? Drake. What else? I don't know. Rihanna. Everyone knows, right? Everyone knows you. I don't know who else. Madonna. You know, one name. Everyone, you know, and I went to a private school, and in my school, you know, a lot of donations. People donate for different things. And at everything that has been donated, there's a plaque with the name of whoever donated. Even a bench has a name of whoever donated. Because people love to have their name displayed. Because this is part of the fall. Satan within us loves to be recognized. I want to be recognized. And this is completely against who Jesus was. Consider the Lord Jesus. Every time he made there was a miracle and the crowds wanted to come and praise him, he would just go away. Straight to the Father. No glory. This is God, right? This is God who would reject any sort of recognition or any sort of praise. This is our Lord. And then the second thing I would highlight here is they said, let's build a city and a tower whose top is in heavens. And this points to being to rebelling against God's authority. Right? So God is the one who is in the heavens ruling, and they wanted to even be at that level. They wanted to get to the heavens and be there. And I would say again, today there's a feeling, I would say, in society, in all levels, to challenge authority, to question authority, right? At every level, even maybe among us, you know, like our TAs and our serving ones, you know, we don't want to really listen. We don't, because even at a higher level, even people publicly talking about ones in authority, right? But then again, I just appreciate our Lord was a man under authority, right? The Lord Jesus was one who recognized authority and he was under authority. And if the word authority is kind of scary to you, I would say God's way to rule us is actually very sweet. To be ruled under God's presence is a matter of loving God. And the more we love the Lord, the more we love him, we're restricted by the love. And this is how God wants to rule us. As our love develops for the Lord, you just have a feeling to not say, do certain things, not because there's a hand, you know, there's a hand on top of you, but because you love the Lord. And this is how man was meant to be ruled, directly in the presence of God. But I think this is all I have. How about as we transition, we just say, Lord Jesus, save us more, 3 times.
Saints, it's really good to be with you all again. I'm not sure how many of you all have been reading the news while you're here, probably not many. I don't know if you heard, but in our nation, this past weekend, we had 2 mass shootings. In El Paso, Texas, 21 died in a Walmart, killed by a 21-year-old man. In Dayton, Ohio, the next day, on Lord's Day, 10 were killed by a 24-year-old man. Now, I don't know what your reaction is to this, but actually my reaction was, again? Of course. And I'm ashamed because I feel I'm becoming numb to these things. I'm becoming numb to the killings that happen in our country, to the school shootings that happen almost every other month. And I wonder, as we come to these words like salvation, are we becoming numb to this? Is there any feeling left within us concerning God's salvation of us, of His heart towards us, of His heart towards man? His desire is man. So He saved man, yet does man have any feeling concerning this? Actually, what you heard concerning the fall of man, Satan would like to do much more than that. If he could have his way, he would kill all of us. He hates every single one of us. If Satan could have his way, he would kill every one of us. But since he can't, because of God's mercy, he would kill our feeling. He would kill our feeling towards our fellow man. He would kill our feeling towards society. He would kill our feeling towards God. That's what he did in El Paso. On the one hand, he killed 21. Next day, Dayton, 10. But even more, he's killing our feeling. He's numbing us. I speak this not to condemn you. I speak this because I realize that that's in me. These things, the world, it's killing my feeling, my heart, my feeling towards the Lord. In Ephesians 4:19, maybe you can write this down. And starting from verse 17, "This therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to all uncleanness and greediness. Saints, the question I feel I need to ask myself and we need to ask ourselves is, are we past feeling? Are we past feeling concerning our love for the Lord? Are we past feeling concerning an appreciation for His salvation of us? Are we past feeling concerning our unbelieving friends and family members who are walking on a straight path into eternal perdition, not because of any fault of their own, but just because they were born man, born of sinful man, and they're joined, and Satan has been injecting himself illegally into man, and because of that, and because Satan's fate is the lake of fire, and because that is righteous, they too are walking in that same direction. Oh, do we have any feeling left for these ones who are with us every day? Our friends and family, they're still bound by sin, by fear, hopelessness, anxiety, death. All these things the Lord has saved us from. Yet if we don't have feeling concerning this, what hope do they have? I'm concerned, is there any feeling among us concerning blood? Acts 20:28, it says that God shed His own blood. God shed His own blood. In Isaiah 53, I actually think this was read recently to you all, but I'd like to read it to you all and consider, are you past feeling concerning the Lord Jesus and His salvation? Isaiah 53:2, "For He grew up like a tender plant before Him, and like a root out of dry ground, He has no attracting form nor majesty that we should look upon Him, nor beautiful appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and forsaken of men. Today, are we past feeling that we also forsake the Lord Jesus? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastening of for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed. Amen. I'm not trying to stir up some false response. I'm just telling you that we may be past feeling. And I'm concerning about video games for the brothers. Not because it's juvenile and not because it's a waste of our time. And actually, I very much sympathize with you because I think some of you use video games because it can distract you from doing other evil things that your friends are doing. But I am concerned that when you are in these video games, killing, shooting, do you have any feeling left? Is that numbing you from the preciousness of human life? I'm not condemning you. I'm not. I'm just beseeching you regarding your love to the Lord. When we come to social media, do we have any feeling that as we scroll through Instagram, and I have social media accounts too, that we are scrolling through the entire world, and that I'm not saying you need to get off of it, but maybe you just need to be washed. Maybe you just need to be washed from these things. Maybe something just comes up that you shouldn't have seen. Maybe we need to be washed from these things, but we don't notice it. It doesn't bother us because we're past feeling. But I want to assure you that God is not past feeling. His love for you is not past feeling. Do you know that when man fell, when Eve and Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God didn't wait for them to sit in their guilt. That's what I would have done. If I was God, I would have let them sit. I probably would have done much worse. He didn't. Right after they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right after they realized they were naked, God came in. He walked as a man in the cool of the day, it says, and said, "Where are you? Where are you?" It wasn't thunder. It wasn't earthquakes. It was just, "Where are you?" And when he found them, he asked them, "What have you done?" And when he told them, when Eve said what she had done and been deceived, you would think he would have disciplined her right there. You know what he does? He curses the devil. And then he promises man that their seed would crush the devil. Amen. That was his response. It wasn't to condemn man. It wasn't to do that. Immediately, he clothed them. He cursed the devil. And then he promised them, he gave them hope. It wasn't to let them sit in guilt. That's not his heart towards man. I hope we can ask ourselves, even as he asked us, "Where are you?" And know that it is not a condemning, harsh, judgmental voice upon us, but just, "Where are you? Where are you in your love towards me? Where are you in your feeling towards your fellow man? Where is your heart?" I want you to write down Titus 3:4. but when the kindness and the love to man. When the kindness and love to man. Of our Savior God appeared. We don't deserve this, but that's His feeling towards us. Kindness and the love to man. So I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, will you let the Lord love you? Will you let Him in the parts that you've guarded from Him, from your decisions that you have to make, from the pain that you've suffered, from the offenses that you hold on to? Will you let Him in? Brothers, will you just hold your guard against the kindness and the love to man of our Savior God? Sisters, I'm so burdened for our high school sisters. And I realize and I believe that we are short in our care for you all. But I hope that you would just let the Lord in to so many parts that you have hidden from Him and hidden from so many others. I don't know what they are, but I know that at least through the years, I've just seen that you just need to be kissed by the Lord. You need to know the kindness and our love of the love to man. That when you come to Him, that's the one you're approaching. You're not approaching condemnation. You're not approaching judgment. You're approaching kindness and love from our Savior God. And I believe that if you love the Lord and allow Him in this way, we don't have to teach you any sort of gospel preaching method. We don't all have to just depend on the gospel track to do the work for us. Your friends, your family will tell that you are not past feeling for them, that you have a heart to them, that because you have experienced the kindness and the love of God, you also to them are full of kindness, full of love to them. In the 1800s, there's a man named James McKendrick. He was a coal miner in Scotland, from a coal mining town. And at 22 years old, he received the Lord in a very strong way, and he loved the Lord. And so he was among a group that invited a pastor or preacher to preach the gospel to the congregation. And so this preacher comes, he's a tall man, and he's speaking to them. It's a good speech. He's very orthodox in what he's saying to them. It's no feeling. No feeling for the ones he's speaking to. And so James McKendrick pulls on his coat, says, "Let me say something to them." And he ignores him. And the preacher just keeps on preaching. And then James pulls on his coat a lot harder. He says, "Man, let me speak to them." And this time the preacher relents and says, "Well, James McKendrick will now address you." And in his own testimony and in accounts of this, he says he couldn't even say, "Dear friends," before tears just began to run down his face. He couldn't even address them to say hello. He was just so full of burden. Actually, he says, "My soul was on fire for their salvation." And so James McKendrick is crying just before a congregation of people. And when he's finally able to catch his breath, all he says to them is all you who are unsaved are going to hell. I urge you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all he gets out. He's just crying before them. He is so full of feeling. The love of God, the kindness of God is burning in his heart for them. And one by one, the congregation begins to cry. He hasn't given them any sort of message. They're just crying, and they receive the Lord. I say this to you because, brothers and sisters, you don't need more gospel preaching techniques. You need to touch the kindness and the love to man of God. Your friends, your family will be saved because you've touched this. Know that as you're touching this, this is not just for yourself. This is for so many that you care for. I just want to say again, I'm not here to condemn you. I realize this is in myself. This is in our generation, that we may be a generation that is past feeling. But we don't have to be that way. I think you should even determine in yourselves, I will not be that way. I will not be past feeling for my friends and my family. I will not be past feeling concerning just the man, whoever, woman on the street. I will not be past feeling concerning my love for the Lord. And I want us to know that actually this is not just for our initial salvation. This is for our being saved daily. Amen. There are so many things we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from those little lies we make and just ignore. We need to be saved from our pride. Actually, I need to be saved from these things, very much so. We need to be saved from the little curse words that slip out of us. We need to be saved from our lusts. We need to be saved from Netflix and YouTube, the movies. We need to be saved from the internet and all the evil that is upon there. We need to be saved from so many things. We need to be saved from our mood, our murmuring. Actually, we need to be saved from our very thoughts that play through our mind. And I want to give you some good news, that the one saving you is full of kindness and love to man. He doesn't want you to sit in your guilt. He doesn't want you to pile up those little lies, pile up those curse words, so that you become past feeling, become numb to these things. He wants to just come into you. Say, where are you? You just confess your sins. Take the blood. Amen. Enjoy the kindness and love to man of our Savior God. He went all this way for us. Died on the cross, not just from all the sins you have committed, but every sin you will commit. So that when you do commit them, you can just come to him. Just say, Lord, wash me. Lord, cleanse me. I repent of this sin. And I assure you, if you feel any sort of condemnation after that, that's from the enemy. Because this is our Savior God, full of kindness and love to you. And you can even tell him, Lord, and I've told him this too, I'm going to make this mistake again. I'm sorry. That's the truth. Thank you for your blood once again. He knows. He's full of kindness towards us. And I hope we just develop this kind of habit. You sin? I know I do this too. I sin and I'm like, I should wait at least 12 hours before I touch the Bible or do anything like that again. Like, no. Take the blood immediately. He loves you. He's looking at you. He's just seeing if you have any feeling towards him. Would you just look back at him? Would you just come to him? He's looking at us. He's just seeing, is there any sort of heart within us for him? Would we just take the blood, come back to him? You know, when he walked in the cool of the day, that probably wasn't the first time. He probably did that before because he just wants to be with man. He just wants to fellowship with man. He just came down to them and just would be with them. Where are you? How come we're not having our time together? That's his desire, that he would have intimate fellowship with us. And so when you sin, when those thoughts come in, you just take the blood. Just be washed. He died for this. His whole life was for this, for us. I want you to write this down. My shortcomings are not greater than God's seeking of me. My shortcomings are not greater than God's seeking of me. Don't think that they are. And don't think he comes to you full of judgment and hatred and condemnation. When he comes to your shortcoming, he's coming to the kind with the kindness and the love to man. Our Savior God, who shed his own blood for us. Don't we need to, firstly, we have been saved eternally. You can write that down too. We have been saved eternally, but in my daily life, I need more saving. Not from eternal salvation, that should be clear. But we just need more saving. And he's not like Superman that swoops down and picks you up. Actually, he just comes in kindness, in love, and just says, where are you? Where are you? If you would just open your heart to him. The corners that you haven't opened. The failures that you don't think you can overcome. The loves for this or that that you think are unbreakable. Don't think that any of this is greater than God's seeking of us. Saints, in this age, I think you can agree there needs to be an anti-testimony to what's out there. There has to be. If not us, then who? He chose us to be the light of this world. He chose you to shine in your schools, among your friends. And yes, you will have failures. And yes, you will take the blood and enjoy the kindness. But still know, that's who you are. You are the light of this world. There needs to be this. For the Lord's testimony. And we have to consider one another. Just even in the summer school, among each other, consider one another. To love one another. Senior brothers and sisters, college will bring many temptations, many sort of attractions of this world upon you. And so, on the one hand, you need to know this God and love the Lord in this kind of way. But you also need one another. You cannot go on alone. And I hope that toward one another you wouldn't exercise judgment. What is this person doing on Instagram? What is he even doing? Is he even... You wouldn't condemn them in that kind of way. Even after the summer school, some may go back to the world and do things that are embarrassing or maybe not proper. I hope you would cover them. You would exercise the kindness and the love to man. When someone doesn't show up to the YP meetings or the church life for a long time, I hope the first question is not, "Where are you? Where have you been?" Obviously, you're just in the world. I hope it's not like that, because the Lord isn't receiving them like that. Remember the story in Luke 15? The father is waiting to receive the son back home. Would you be that way? Rejoice with the father. Love them. Exercise kindness toward them. The woman is sweeping the house for the coin, the lost coin. Would you join the Spirit in praying for your brothers and sisters? The shepherd is going out for the lost sheep, and he's rejoicing to bring this one back. Would you rejoice with him? Let him be the shepherd in you to go after the lost sheep, to go after your lost brother and sister. Even among us here, there are probably some who should be here with us. They deserve to be here with us. Would we be those who go after them? Not with condemnation, but with kindness and with a love to man. I hate to admit, but I think Clayton's complaint regarding the church life has some truth. That what's the point of being here if most of these people aren't going to be here 5 years from now, 10 years from now? I hope it wouldn't be this way with us, with those around us. I hope we would know the kindness and the love to man of our Savior God. And as we're with one another, we would exercise this kindness and this love to man, that would never be the case for us. Brothers and sisters, I love you. The Lord loves you. He's just looking for you to reciprocate, just some sort of response. Just some sort of opening to let him in. That's what he's looking for you. He's not looking to you to do a whole lot. He's just, let me in. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. Let me into your heart. Let me into those decisions. Let me into those struggles and pains. He won't let you sit in the guilt and the condemnation. Let's go on together. Amen. Let's know the Lord and His kindness and His love, our Savior God. Let's go and bring back our brothers and sisters who have been lost in the world. Amen. With kindness and love. Because the shepherd is doing that. Because the Spirit is sweeping in their heart. Because the Father is waiting for them to return. And we're going to do this because we love the Lord. And we've been kissed by Him. We know His kindness and love toward us. Maybe we could just end with hymn 1048. And as we're singing, if something just comes up and you just feel to confess, and to open to the Lord, just confess. Enjoy the blood. Enjoy the kindness of our Savior God. Don't feel any sort of religious need to finish singing the stanza. Just when he touches you, just open. Just let him in. And just come to him.
As I am.